There's always someone that's going to let us know what they think. Yeah. Always folks that are going to be letting you know what you need to do. Well, let me tell you what you need to do. No. Encourage one another to talk to God and let Him show you what you need to do. This morning, I wanted to bring a message to you the other side of the coin. There's always another side to every situation. Look to the other side of the coin. You'll see that with Jesus this morning. But I have to tell you this story first about me as a young kid in Buffalo Hill in Buffalo, Kentucky, going down to the big city of Buffalo. You had one road. You had to watch it, too. Cross that wrong the road the wrong way, you won't go to 5 and 10 cent store. I was with my grandmother, Vance. Miss Daisy, they called her. Now, I was just a little bitty type, but I was smarter than the guy that stopped us down there in front of a store to talk to my grandmother, Grandma Daisy. I remember looking up at him, said, "Miss Daisy, let me ask you something. You used to be married, didn't you?" Folks, I was a kid, and I knew that poor guy had no sense whatsoever. Said, "Yes, I did." "Well, you were married to Hardy, weren't you?" Here I am thinking, "Lord, I don't know what to pray, but I do know this guy's going to need it." She said, "Yes, I was married to Hardy Vance." "Well, you know, Miss Daisy, there's two sides to every story in a divorce." And Miss Daisy said, "By this time, your pastor stepped back." I knew my grandmother. She said, "Yes, there is two sides to every story. My side's the right side, and that's the end of this conversation." I'll never forget that. But you had to be there to get the true feeling of what was going on. Yes, there are two sides to every situation. And yes, most of the people believe that their side is the right side. But it's always God's side that's the right side. Amen. You and I are human beings. We are going to mess up. We're going to do life wrong on more than one occasion. You're not going to always get everything just right. But Jesus had to deal with this stuff in the generation in which he walked. And the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they did everything they could to trip him up. They wanted him to make a mistake. And because he wasn't making mistakes, they were going to create mistakes. So they decided to trap him. All these great minds, the Pharisee religious leaders, they get together and said, "Let's do it this way. Let's see if we can get him charged with treason." So they come to Jesus, knowing they're wanting to trick him. And they're going to do it with a coin. In Matthew 22, verses 17 through 21, Jesus tells us, you render to the one you owe, or render to Caesar what is Caesar. But you render, you pay what you owe. But they're going to get him now. And in Matthew 22, 17, 21, tell us, they ask, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, now see, everybody tries to get everybody else afraid of them. You're going to see in this message today, none of God's children are afraid of any of them. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me? And then he says, you hypocrites. Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then there was another side of the coin. They hadn't looked at the other side. And to God, the things that are God's. Give to Caesar what he owns, but render to God what is God's. So my question would be for each one of us, what do you owe God? What do you owe God about your life, about your situation? What do you owe God in your walk with Him? There's a young Christian. His name's Stephen. Stephen individually knew that he owed God his true feelings about God and his son Jesus. He knew that he had to give to God his holy boldness and standing. He's preaching Jesus. He's telling the stories about Jesus. He's getting in front of all the religious leaders and telling them about the one they murdered. And he's standing strong and true. But he owed God that boldness. It was God that gave him that boldness. He had to put it in action. And there's always an opportunity and a time when you become active duty for God. And they warned him and warned him, Stephen, if you keep preaching about Jesus, we will stone you to death. Again, the individual that is empowered by Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is not afraid of the threats of man. So they bring him out to stone him. And there was a gentleman there by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was standing by and he was holding everybody's coat as they're getting ready. Now Saul of Tarsus was in agreement with everything going on. Despicable person. Well, matter of fact, he was so despicable that God later changed his name. And he changed his name to Paul, of whom you learn more about Jesus about in the New Testament than any other scripture except for Jesus himself. But this is before the conversion of Saul. And he's standing there in agreement. But I want you to listen to what happened. And I want you to pay attention to see just how afraid Stephen, who is the first Christian martyr, gave his life for speaking about Jesus. In Acts 7, verses 51 through 56, he looks at all these people. Folks, they got big rocks in their hand, some big boulders. They are going to destroy him. He's standing there with nothing they could see but all of what he'd need. He stood there in the glory of God. I'm going to show you something here in Scripture. It's the only time you'll ever see it in Scripture. It's nowhere else to be found. And Stephen looks at him and he says, and this is the holy boldness of Stephen, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He's really afraid, wasn't he? "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." They're not liking this, folks. "Who have received the law by the direction of angels, and you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. In the country, that would mean they were hog slobbering mad at him. They were going to destroy him. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Nowhere else in Scripture, nowhere else in Scripture will you see Jesus standing at the right hand of God rather than this one Scripture. Jesus is always portrayed as sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But now, Stephen stood up for Jesus. Jesus stood up for Stephen. And he stood there in the glory of God, representing the holiness of a Savior he loves so much. Their threats meant nothing to him. And God opened up heaven for him to take a look at what was going on. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he said, "Look!" They couldn't see. But he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." What a vision. Trust me, folks, Stephen never felt the pain of one rock. Stephen heard the insults, heard the threats, the threatening, "We'll take your life." What control do you think they had over the man, knowing he is called by God to preach and teach Jesus, looking up and the Son of God standing up for him? "You stood up for me, Stephen. I'm standing up for you. Come on. I'll take you out of that mess. They stoned Stephen to human physical death. But their stones could not touch Stephen. You see, this is not the real me, you see. The real me is in here. The real you is in that body. But that body is simply a tool that God is using to get you around on planet Earth. Amen. While you're here. That's why I'm going to leave the body back in the dust. You can't use it where you're going. No, no. God got another one for you. Now, that's the spiritual body. Then you got another one coming. It's called a glorified body. While we're down here on earth in this human body, we're going through a boot camp for something for God. I don't know what it's all about, but I'm in on it because I know Jesus. And that's the question. Do you know Jesus? Can you be, have that holy boldness? Holy boldness has nothing to do with whether you're afraid or not. Ask any man, woman, that served in combat. You're terrified. Holy boldness means though your body won't move, though you can't budge, you go anyway. All the fear is in you, and you go anyway. One step at a time. Well, it's according to how fast Jesus wants you to get there. But I'll tell you, holy boldness means you're ready and willing to stand there and watch God take care of you. Watch God deliver you. Watch the world change when God's people become activated and are on the march for the truth of Jesus. Watch, for in your watching you will see, if you could, Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. You stand up for Jesus, I guarantee you he's standing for you. I guarantee you, you don't have anything to worry. Oh, they'll kill you. Yeah, these people are mean. They can kill you. And God will take care of that. You're not going to feel it. You're the child of a king, people. You belong to the greatest of all, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He gave it all for you. What do we owe God? We owe God our obedience to get involved. Never seen the lack of people. Well, I don't want to get involved. If I get involved, then I'm going to hurt. If I go to the bedside of a dear friend that's crossing over to be with the Lord, it's going to hurt me too bad. Then you need to get back to reading your scriptures and get back to glorifying God. Because the truth is, well, Jesus Christ says that I am his child. Therefore, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, what have I to fear? A bunch of humans? Well, good gracious, can't even take care of ourselves down here, people. God says, pay attention. Edom was a city that had really turned away from God. The Edomite people, they came from the descendants, or there are the descendants of Esau and Jacob, you remember? and they're descendants of Esau. But God looks down and God sees Judah in trouble. His children were getting surrounded by the Moabites and the Edomites, nations that were going to destroy them. He sends the prophet Obadiah. Obadiah, you go to Edom and you give them a word from me. Now, a word from God's powerful word. He says, that's your brother's descendants. Help protect them like America protects the Jewish land. You protect. But the Edomites didn't want to. They were pretty cocky because they had everything. They were wealthy. And their homes were actually in the hills, in the cliffs, in the rocks. Nobody could get up to them. They weren't afraid of an invasion. But they should have been afraid of going against God. And instead of helping, as the nations are attacking God's, as these nations are attacking God's nation, instead of helping, they stood. The old English says they stood at a distance. Now, they did not raise up arms against Judah. But they stood in the crossroads where Judah, the warriors could have ran for safety. They stood there and knowing that God's nation would turn and run back to the slaughter for fear of what they would do. And God said, Obadiah, give them a word from me. Listen to this. Obadiah, there's only one chapter in Obadiah, 21 verses. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the cliffs of the rocks, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there, says God, I will bring you down, says the Lord. I'll bring you down, says God. And the charge was issued against them. Obadiah 1, verse 11. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. Though you stood at a distance, I find you just as guilty as those who did the slaughtering. Though you stand at a distance from what is right, what you know God's called you to do, though you stand at a distance, you're no better off than the world that's trying to destroy the Christian faith today. Trying to destroy hope God's way. Oh, God uses all sorts of personalities, trust me. He even uses man to touch the heart with the truth of Jesus. But the promise is, you stand up for me, I'll stand up for you. And to the enemy, our enemy, he says, though you stand at a distance and say you're not guilty of anything, God says, I find you guilty because you didn't help. You were told to help. You were told to do it right and that I would be with you. But you refused. Therefore, I find you just as guilty. 100 years later, Babylon wiped out every one of them, and they never recovered. Edom, you can't make it. Everyone and nobody recovered. God says, listen to me, follow my direction. God says, I love you just like you are. I'll bless you just like you are. I'll give you the strength just like you are. Therefore, be about your Father's business just like you are. Amen. Get the touch of the Master's hand. See Him standing for you. And there's hope for the world. That's God's Word. It doesn't get better than God's Word. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the blessings, the joy of salvation. For that salvation, Father, we've read the stories. We can read about what it took. But, Father, we cannot truly feel it. So, Father, give us that feeling and that touch that only you can give, that we might feel the pain of the hurting, those that are broken, Father, that we might be a witness to them, that they might find hope in your word, and in your word, find peace. Help us to look at the other side of the coin, Father. Help us to always pay attention. We don't know it all about the other person. We just know we're to lift them up in the name of Jesus. Let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.